Me in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll look at the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer this morning in verse 11. As you're turning there, let me thank you all who prayed for me as I was away teaching in Oregon last weekend, a seminar on the doctrine of God, and it was an eventful time. I got the flu about 3 days before I left and was not the strongest I've ever been as I taught, but the Lord helped me. And I was thankful, especially for the pastors from Southern Oregon who were in attendance and be able to encourage them. And we pray that it'll bear fruit in their ministries and in their churches there. We can pray for that. And the Lord protected me on the way home. If you thought the storm was bad down here, you should have tried flying through it on Sunday night. So that was basically the pilot said, sit down, buckle up, no drinks for anyone, we'll get there. And we got there, but it was something. But it's good to especially be here, my favorite place to preach to you, who I love. And let's look together again at the Lord's Prayer. We'll begin reading in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. There it is written, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your instruction, the revelation of yourself, and the reminder of all we need from you, the one who needs nothing. And we are those who need everything. For life and for breath and for eternal life from the bread of heaven. We pray, our Father, you would help us to deepen and enrich our communion and prayer with you as we would drink deeply and know the instruction of our Lord Jesus as we come to you in his name. Amen. In general, humans cannot live more than a couple months without food, 2 to 3 days without water, 2 to 3 hours in an extreme temperature of heat or cold, and 2 to 3 minutes without air. After we're born, we are totally dependent on others to live, to be fed, to be cleaned, to be loved. We have to be taught basic life functions, like how to sleep, you learned that, and how to communicate. We all had to be spoken to before we ever could return any speech or communication. The idea that anyone is self-made is abject fiction. It's a pure delusion. Every variable in our existence, from our very life, our health and strength, our family, our mental capacities, our education, our opportunities, all of them, they're all gifts. Ultimately outside our control. The truth is that we are an incredibly fragile race, and we live daily on the precipice of our own demise. Our existence hangs by a fine, thin, invisible thread, and that thread can snap in 1,000 ways and end our very life. In ways that we have no control to prevent. And ultimately, at the other end of that invisible thread is the hand of God, upon whom we entirely depend for life itself. Our Lord Jesus, here in this model prayer, has taught us that our devotion, our prayer, and our very life is to be Godward. And so the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer are divided at the end of verse 10 by on earth as it is in heaven. And as we've said before, the order matters. It reflects the order of God in his moral law, as the first table of the Ten Commandments point to our worship, and the second table, as it were, points to our walk in view of our worship. In other words, we might say it is because we worship God alone, the first commandment, that we don't take his name vainly and we ought not to steal. It's all connected. And in the same way here, we begin, as we've seen the first three petitions in verses 9 to 10, by calling for heaven to come down to earth. But until he does, we now pray in the next three petitions for our life on earth to be sustained by heaven. So we first set God in our minds in the order of the Lord's Prayer, and we set him in our hearts. He is hallowed and all holy. He is all powerful. He will remake heaven and earth in his eternal kingdom. And now as we look to our lives, we know it is this God that we've prayed to, our Father in heaven, that we depend on for everything. And so as we think about beginning this morning, the next three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we have not dropped from our minds that our main ambition still is that heaven would come to earth, that God's will would be done and his reign and his name sanctified on earth as it is in heaven. In fact, we could say that the priority of the first three require the provision we need in the last three petitions. It's said that Samuel Johnson quipped, "He who would deny his stomach will soon be thinking of nothing but the stomach." And those of you who have endured a long preacher stretching into lunchtime know exactly what he was talking about. And we could say more broadly, if we're ever to obey the will of God, if we're ever to live under his reign as king in his kingdom, if we're ever to seek the honor of his name on earth as it is in heaven, well, then our lives have to be sustained on earth by heaven. And so that's the beginning of the next three petitions in verse 11, as Jesus teaches us to pray in remembrance that we seek God for all our needs on earth so that we have a constant awareness that God is our all-sufficient creator and we are his very needy creatures. And Jesus teaches us with this fourth petition, and I want to look at it as we looked at the others. What are we praying for first, and then why do we pray it? What does Jesus intend to flower in our lives because this is part of our prayer? So let's ask first, what are we praying for when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread"? And as we've already seen in the first three petitions, what appears rather familiar and straightforward is actually full of instructions. So, "Give us this day our daily bread." I mean, come on, you're going to get a whole sermon out of that? What's to say? It's rather simple and mundane. But here, as we've seen in the first three petitions, is a deep well that Jesus intends to form our devotion to God who supplies everything for our existence. So, for example, in our Baptist Catechism, in question 111 on this very petition, the answer says that we pray of God's free gift we might receive. Remember, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we're reminded, "What do you have that you did not receive?" Exactly. We are only receivers, ever. And we do so upon God's free act. That is God's uncoerced gift. And understanding this freedom of God is really everything. And to do that, we need to understand what it means to be a creature in the first place. What is creation? Let's think about that for a moment as we understand what it means to depend on the freedom of the Creator. Now, to unsettle us out of some bad assumptions about creation, let's start by thinking about what it's not. So creation is not a moment in the past. Creation can't have been a past event because time itself was created with creation. Time is a creature, we could say. It's a measurement. It's how we measure motion and change, the change of created things, the spin and the orbit of the earth. But God was not on a timeline when he created, because there was no time before creation. So sometimes we'll say things like the moment before creation, but there were no moments until creation, because time is a creature. So creation was not a past event, and creation is also not a change. It was not a change. Creation didn't change God. Nothing changes God. James 1:17 reminds us, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good thing comes from the God who never changes. So creation didn't change God. Creation didn't change anything else either, because, stay with me, to change something, you have to have something to change, right? We're not moving too fast. So before creation, there were no things to change. There was only God. And beloved, as we'll see, the ramification of this really simple fundamental of biblical Christian faith is what separates Christianity from every pagan creation myth in human history, including the so-called advanced ones of today. Every pagan conception of the origin of the earth and the universe believed that matter, that stuff, things, was as eternal as the gods. And many pagan myths told of creation as a God subduing what he was competing against, or bringing order out of a cosmic disorder. So take the Babylonians. In the Enuma Elish, the Babylonians talked of the gods of Apsu and Tiamat, who created matter in a fight. But then Marduk comes after Tiamat wins and slays Tiamat, and basically, not to be too grotesque, makes the universe from her bodily entrails and remains. The grotesque view of creation. Or we could fast forward to the ancient Greeks. They believed that the elements of the world have always existed. They called it chaos. That's actually where that word comes from. The disordered mess of primordial matter. And out of chaos, the gods shaped the universe. So much for ancient man. We've progressed far beyond this kind of lunacy, right? No, we haven't. We might be more refined or more scientific in our lingo today, but these same basic ideas are still underneath them of eternal stuff, eternal matter. So take the Big Bang Theory. It assumes that there was something that went bang. But it's basic logic that no thing ever spontaneously combust to something, let alone everything. It doesn't work, and you don't need a PhD to understand that. Nothing never becomes something all of a sudden. And so in Western culture, even where there's a belief in a God or deity, and we often kind of call this deism, God is conceived like a great watchmaker who takes things and puts them in order and makes a watch, and if you know old watches, winds them up and then lets it go. Or maybe God could be thought of as one who takes a pinball machine that he assembles and puts together and then pulls the lever and lets the ball fly and then watches what happens as he steps away. The bottom line is that the ordinary man on the street assumes that all of existence is basically material and always has been. There's always been stuff. And at some point in the past, God ordered it together, and now it just unfolds naturally, and God occasionally intervenes, you know, with like miracles and stuff like that. And against all these assumptions of human history, every pagan myth, every scientific theory, is the first sentence of your Bible. In the beginning, God. Now stop right there. In the beginning, only God. No pre-existing things besides him. Not even immaterial ones. There were no laws of physics, no laws of space, no laws of time, no mathematics. Those were all created things. They were not tools that existed that God used to form creation. No, God, the first sentence goes, made the heavens and the earth. God made everything, all things. Or as we read in John, verse 3 of chapter 1, without him was not anything made that was made. Not a thing. There was nothing God used, nothing God changed. There was only God and nothing else. So creation, Christians have said from Scripture, was ex nihilo. And that's just a fancy Latin phrase for out of nothing. From nothing, God made everything. And expanding on the first sentence, elsewhere in Scripture, we read things like this in Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. All things were not made out of other things, but from nothing. Or the living creatures in Revelation 4, verse 11, this is how they sing God's praise. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So God made all things from no thing. Now, why is that important? Beloved, it's vital. As it is why we know everything God made depends on God. And everything he made is good. God is the self-sufficient creator who made all things from without needing anything. You remember, this is what the Apostle Paul taught the Greeks in Athens in the midst of their pagan mythology and their assumption of the eternality of matter. Paul the Apostle said in Acts 17, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." God made everything, needs nothing, gives everything. You follow that? In creation, God didn't change a thing. He brought all creation into being and related it entirely to him. So God sustains, God governs, and all things exist by God at this very moment. Do you realize we are all just as close to non-existence as all of creation was the first second that time existed? It's all sustained in him. Creation was not a pinball machine that God pulled back and stepped back. His hand opens up and holds all things. Creation was not a past event. It is the ongoing activity of God sustaining everything, all in his power. That's why the Bible repeatedly uses that all things phrase and says all things are upheld by his power in Hebrews 1. All things are being worked together according to his will in Ephesians 1. All things come from him and through him and to him again in Romans 11. Or as Paul will conclude with those Athenians in Acts 17, in him we live and move and have our very being. He upholds all things. You remember when you were a kid and you had a remote control car and you drove it too far away and you knew when the batteries were dying because the return trip got slower and slower and slower and you'd have to run and get it, maybe recharge the battery pack? We're not like that. Creation is not like that. We are instead the video game with a power cord right into the wall, and once you pull that thing, it's dead. We do not have any independence from God like a battery pack that we can occasionally recharge. But we can go a bit on our own. We might slow down a bit and have to check in with God again, but we have some independence. No, we're like a power cord to the divine being and power of God. Our very source and our very being is connected to the maker of heaven and earth. And everything from the laws of physics to your lunch this afternoon exists and is sustained by the hand of God. All of it. Now, if this is all true of our all-sufficient creator and our utter dependence on him, then creation itself, we have to say, was utterly free and unconstrained by God. God did not have in all eternity a human-shaped hole in his heart. He was not thinking, I need something. I need something to complete me. I just had to create. No, God was the infinitude of life and blessing and goodness in himself, and he freely wanted to communicate it. so that we might share his joy as God, as his creatures. That's why God made all things, and then Scripture says in chapter 1 of our Bibles, it was very good. God desired to communicate his goodness to creatures. And he also created us in his image. And Scripture says he spoke blessing upon us that we would be fruitful and multiply and be sustained and spread. And all of it by his utter free goodness. Beloved, why do you and I exist? At the end of the day, do you know the answer to that question? Because God wanted you to. God wants us to exist. He wanted to share his goodness. He wanted us to know his joy. Many people need to hear this today. People in our world struggling with purpose and despair, they need to hear you are wanted by God. You matter. You're made of matter because you matter, because the creator of all matter wants you to be. And as our world is seemingly reverting to these pagan ideas, denying our own creatureliness and dependence on the Creator, denying our embodiedness, all the disorder and dysphoria of the so-called LGBTQ, against all of that stands the Creator who declares that all that he made by nature is good and exists the way it does because he wants it to. He designed it. There is no depiction in Scripture, as there is in false religions, that somehow our physical needs, our material bodies, they're somehow unspiritual. That's a pagan notion. God made us with everything, and he put us in a garden, and he led his people Israel into a land flowing with milk and honey. And he's promised his children a new heavens and new earth, new dirt. So, beloved, food, clothing, marriage, family, all of it is designed and sustained by God. It's the devil who says it's bad. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, the apostle says just that. It's the teaching of demons and of liars. And he goes on to say, it's those demonic liars who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So you can go to In-N-Out and get a double-double with grilled onions and fries animal style, and you can praise God for the spiritual act of receiving what he created to be good, to enjoy, taste buds, all things. They come from the God on whom we depend. So, verse 11, we pray for daily bread. And we pray this from God, not just because we're his creatures who need to be sustained, but also because we're his rebels who need mercy. We were made to live in dependence on God's provision, always. God told our parents, he put them in a garden and said, every tree is fit for food for them. They go ahead, eat, except for one. And in the garden, there was no scarcity. There was no starvation. There was no food insecurity. There wasn't even the risk of it. But instead, we know the rest of the story. Our parents chose folly. They chose the temptation of the devil, the pure illusion of independence of the Creator who sustains us. And so for our sin and rebellion, God has now cursed this creation. And he told Adam in Genesis 3, now thorns and thistles will come. So now we get our food with great labor and uncertainty. We were made as creatures in need of provision. Now, we're creatures who are rebels, who need mercy. Everything is God's free gift. Everything we receive comes from God's freedom. It's free because he has no need to constrain him, and it's doubly free because what do rebels deserve from their Creator? nothing. We don't deserve anything from the God we have rebelled against. And yet, what does he do? Supplies it daily. Gives us food and gladness. So, Jesus taught us to pray daily. Give us our bread. Now, that word daily here is actually rare in Greek. It's only found here in the New Testament, and it's argued, well, it means necessary, or it means the current day, or it means for tomorrow. It basically means for what's at hand, for what's needed right now. So if you pray it in the morning, it's this day's bread. If you pray it in the evening, it's tomorrow's bread. But the point's the same. It's constant dependence. Give me the bread I need. I require what's necessary. We would like to be those toys with batteries that God might just charge us up, give us enough for a stretch, and we could go back and check in with him and get when we see the supply running low. But Jesus here is teaching us what he says in the beginning of the Beatitudes, a poverty of spirits. We are only ever beggars. We need so much, and we have no ability to guarantee that we'll always have it. On New Year's Eve of 2022, a year ago, we came home from a gathering with friends on New Year's Eve, and I was putting the keys on the hook, and I heard my wife say, "Stephen, it's raining in the kitchen." What are you talking about? It was raining in the kitchen. She wasn't lying. And I immediately thought to go look outside, and it was raining in the kitchen because there was a tree on the roof. And the storm had blown our neighbor's tree right through our roof over the kitchen. And we went 10 months without a kitchen. And let me tell you, 4 kids and 0 kitchens is 0 out of 4 stars. I do not recommend it at all. In a moment, we were gone for a few hours. In a relative moment, our entire year was upended. What is guaranteed to us? Remember the wisdom of James in James 4, verse 13. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." We hold nothing in our hands. He has all things in his hands. And so we pray continually, "Lord, provide for my needs." This prayer here is a confession of our dependence. What we take for granted can be taken from us at any time. Our health, our job, our relationships, our nation's stability, all of it in a day, or less than that, can be totally removed from us. So we pray this daily. Our hearts are being set on the providence of God and looking to him to provide, whether our cupboards are bare or whether they're full. Because even if your cupboards are full, what power do you have to ensure they'll be full tomorrow? At the end of the day, we have none. And as we think, well, am I owed a full cupboard tomorrow? No. All things come to you and I from God alone. This is why Jesus teaches us to pray for daily bread. And by bread, Jesus is not just referring literally only to loaves of bread. It represents all of our legitimate needs, what we need to survive. And we still use the word sometime in our day that way. We'll refer to a primary wage earner as what? The bread winner, the one who brings in what's needed. And with bread, Jesus is not just referring to all our needs. He's touching on a massive biblical theme. You remember when Israel was redeemed from slavery by God's extraordinary power? And they got into the wilderness, and guess what? The wilderness is hard. And Israel did what we always do. We forget that we depend entirely on the power of God. And so Israel in the wilderness began to complain that Egypt was better. And they remembered their former slavery like it was some gourmet restaurant they left. Remember all the bread we used to eat. So what did God do in Exodus 16, verse 4? He said this to Moses, "I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." God basically said, I'm going to feed my people directly. They got bread without sowing or harvesting or any processing or baking. They received daily bread, manna from heaven. And God says it was to test them so that they would learn they depend on him for everything. And God let them hunger in the wilderness for a time so that they would learn their dependence. That's how Moses explained it later in Deuteronomy 8. In the next generation, before they entered the land of Canaan, in verses 3 and 4 of Deuteronomy 8, Moses said, God humbled you and let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So you see, the whole time that the bread from heaven was an object lesson. It was discipleship. It was Israel learning their need for God. That ultimately, your entire being, the sustaining of your existence is in the mouth of God and his promises and his power. But no man has learned this, has he? Not perfectly. Well, not until chapter 4, right? Turn in your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus entered the wilderness to be tempted. Now, he too entered into the hunger and the dependence on which Israel failed and Adam failed. Jesus, in verse 2, fasted 40 days and 40 nights. That's signs of judgment. He entered into the discipline and the discipleship and the judgment of God's people in the wilderness. And fasting 40 days and 40 nights is right on the precipice of starvation, right on the edge. And yet, when the tempter, the devil, in verse 3, came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Tempting a man on the verge of starvation, not to trust God to provide the way he would. Tempted him the way Israel was tempted. They were out of slavery for a hot minute before they just started craving bread. But what did Jesus do? He replied in verse 4, as he does every time in his temptations from Deuteronomy. He answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Here's a man who's learned the lesson of dependence on God perfectly. He's keeping the law that Israel broke, and he knows he lives not just by physical bread, but by the God who provides it and by his very word. Jesus himself perfectly lived his own prayer for daily bread. God, give me the bread I need. And he did so perfectly. But the symbol of bread goes even further. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, Jesus is challenged by religious leaders of his day to perform some sign. And they say, you know, like manna from heaven, just like Moses did. And then Jesus has to say, you know, you scholars, you've actually missed the whole point of Exodus 16. Bread, Jesus goes on to explain in John 6, keeps you alive daily. But if you want to be alive eternally, you need to look to the only one who sustains life. And then Jesus goes on and says something remarkable. In John 6:51, he says this, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. We exist physically by mercy alone. But one day it will expire. And the patience of God providing rebels is for rebels is not eternal. No, to live eternally, we need a different sustenance, an eternal sustenance, and that God has provided in Christ. And in fact, the whole time with Israel in the wilderness and bread from heaven, the whole time was to point to this sustenance from God. And Christ himself, God in the flesh, living obediently and dying on our behalf and rising triumphantly as a man, was all that we would have life in him, life from him. And all of it is by faith. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive the living flesh of Jesus united to us by his Spirit. And the life he lived is now ours, and the death he died is ours, that in him we are righteous forever and have eternal life, all by faith in Jesus. And God designed us, beloved, to get hungry and thirsty multiple times a day to remind us of our utter dependence on him, that we would look to him alone as the one who sustains us. We are not sufficient to supply even our physical life. So how would we ever supply life eternal for ourselves? It's not coming except by Jesus. And the image of bread was always to point us to trusting him. This is why in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, Jesus teaches us to pray for our daily bread before, verse 12, we pray for forgiveness of sins. Now, all things being equal, wouldn't we say, isn't forgiving sins more important than lunch? Well, of course, but when you pray for daily bread, you're not just praying for lunch. Jesus uses bread here as an image to represent all things we need from God now and forever. God, give me all I need, physically and spiritually. Give me everything I need for life. You are the source of life. I need life to have strength tomorrow. I need life to have eternal hope in Jesus. Give us this day our daily bread. Augustine in the 4th century said the same. He said, daily bread refers to all those things which meet the needs of this life and the spiritual food of which the Lord says, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. We live solely and entirely upon the word and will of our Creator. So we pray daily to be fed in our bodies and our souls by his word of power over creation, by his word in Scripture, and by his word made flesh, whose risen life sustains us forever. That's what we pray for when we pray for daily bread. Now let's consider, as we pull things to a close, why do we pray this? What does God intend to do, and how does Jesus intend to disciple us in this form of devotion? Well, first, he intends to bring humility in our life. Humility. First and foremost, Jesus is training us to see ourselves in entire and utter dependence on God for everything. What do you have that you have not received? And we are to remember that every day. This prayer teaches us to remember we are only receivers. Reminds us in Matthew 18, verse 3, later, Jesus will say that unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What do children do? They ask for everything, constantly. Exactly. You're God's children. Ask for everything, constantly. Because everything you only receive. And the danger that we are in our prosperous culture makes it especially necessary. We take full cupboards for granted. And as it's been said, full barns lead to forgetful hearts. And we start to trust that Costco-sized portions of food and think, well, I now have life guaranteed because there's a gallon of peanut butter in my cupboard. And in such a world that in the history and in around the world today, people cannot imagine. We must pray constantly for our needs because our needs are supplied not by us, but by God. I try to remember this when I lead my family in prayer, and I try to pray the things I think my children will forget, that our home is warm in the rain, that we have shelter from storms, we have shoes to run in, and all these things, none of it is owed, none of it, and all of it has been received. And Jesus means for us to have such a humble disposition of gratitude in our hearts by this daily discipline of prayer. And it's been asked sometimes, well, where is thankfulness in the Lord's Prayer? Where is gratitude? Well, it's implied right here. Because we implicitly recognize that everything we have comes from God. So Jesus intends humility to flower in our hearts and be produced, but also theology. He intends theology in our minds to be reformed. There's a deep theology in this prayer that the Lord wants to sanctify our minds with. Why does Jesus tell us to pray for our needs when he's just said in verse 8, your Father knows what you need before you ask him? Wait a minute. Give me everything I need, but you just said he already knows everything you need. Jesus intends for us to have a deep awareness of the freeness and the goodness of all that God gives to us, to remind us that we are far more needy than we think, and God is far kinder than we often assume. Later in Matthew 7, verse 11, Jesus will teach us that our Father gives good things to those who ask him because he's the best father, and even good fathers know to give their children what they ask. So by this petition, Jesus says, go to your Father who loves you and ask him. Be a child. Ask for everything. He who supplies all your needs for life and godliness and all things in the Lord Jesus. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. He's your loving Father. Does God absolutely need our prayers? No. But he wants us to bring them that we might see his answers and that we might know his goodness and mercy and love daily and constantly. David in Psalm 37, verse 25 said, I have been young and now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. God wants us to see that promise fulfilled by our praying, that we would know and rely on his goodness in all things. So pray for everything, food in your stomach and grace in your soul, that we can rejoice and give thanks to the God who supplies us freely with all things from his goodness. So humility and theology. Thirdly, Jesus intends us to pray for contentment. He intends contentment to grow by this prayer. Notice we pray for daily bread, for daily needs, not daily delicacies. And we pray that we might be sustained for his will, as we've already been praying in the first three petitions, that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all things for the glory of God. So implied in this prayer is the prayer of Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, 8 and 9, remove from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. We pray that God would provide so our temptation to steal would not be overwhelming. And we pray for God not to so provide that our temptation to arrogance and blasphemy would overwhelm us either. We pray for daily bread, for real needs, for what is necessary, and contentment as he meets them, as he sees our needs, as he perceives them. Many of you will remember the Enron scandal in 2001, now over 23 years ago. Through fraud, many people lost everything. Included in that was a wealthy Christian businessman who'd been very generous, and he lost a fortune. When he was interviewed about it, losing everything through no fault of his own, this is what he said. I have repeatedly acknowledged to God that my wealth comes from him, And I've asked that if at any point he thought it would be spiritually better for me not to have it, he would please take it away. I trust this is what he has done, and I am content with that. That is the fruit of praying daily, give me this day my daily bread, even when you have a fortune. Because daily dependence upon God to provide however he sees our needs. Now, Jesus will pick up on this very point later in the rest of Matthew 6, especially verse 34. Jesus will teach us, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, isn't that just another way to say, give us this day our daily bread? Lord, provide me what I need now, and I trust you as I will pray tomorrow, you provide me what I need then. So by this prayer, we're praying against the anxieties of our heart in this age. It's been said that worrying is living out the future before it's here. So with this prayer, we lay the future in the hands of God and say, give me what I need today. Before Israel entered Canaan, Moses said, your clothing did not wear out on you and your foot did not swell these 40 years. God met their every need through the wilderness. It was rough at times, but they never lacked. And one day, beloved, we will cross the Jordan to eternity and we will be able to look back and say, God supplied my every need as he saw them and brought me safely home. And this is what we remember as we pray, give me today the bread I need. We also, the Lord intends to bring diligence as we pray. Diligence. When we pray for our daily bread, we're being taught that the means by which we receive it, through our diligence and labor, we're to earn what God gives and we're not to take their bread unjustly. We're praying for ours, not another's. And scripture is very straightforward in its command in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 and 12. Paul says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And he goes on, now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So as we pray for our daily bread, we're praying that God would give us strength to our hands and health to be diligent, to labor honestly and honorably as he supplies us through our labor. Out of our daily devotion is to rise a work ethic, a diligence, that God supplies the means as well as the ends. But there's also another implication to our. And the last thing we want to reflect on, what Jesus intends here, is generosity. Generosity. By this prayer, the Lord intends to make us more generous from the heart. We've said before, and as we can see here, there are no personal pronouns in the Lord's Prayer. It's only our, we, and us. We pray, give us our daily bread. That is, we're praying as the disciples of Christ, as his church. And we pray, God, supply the needs of all of us, all your children. Now, more than 10% of the world's population lives on less than $2 a day. That includes many of our brothers and sisters that we say our and us with in this prayer. So as we pray also for them. And we pray for our own generosity to flourish in missions and in mercy. Remember the goal of our work in Ephesians 4, verse 28. Paul says, let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. What's the goal of working hard? To have enough for ourselves and others. To be generous. We pray for God to supply our all needs, all our needs, and give us sufficient supply to share with any who have need. For generosity to come from contented hearts. And we can share from our supply because we know we will get up the next day and pray what? God, give me now today our daily bread. After the Korean War, there were large numbers of children orphaned in South Korea. And in all the relief efforts and the orphanages that were set up in the last century, one of the pressing problems amongst all these poor, traumatized children is they couldn't sleep. They were anxious about whether they would have anything to eat the next day. And even though in the orphanage they ate 3 square meals every day, the trauma and the scarcity of the war reminded them brutally, tomorrow is always uncertain. So the workers then, to help the children learn to sleep, devised a plan. They would give each child a piece of bread as they went to bed so that they could hold the piece of bread at night. So the child would know, you will have something to eat tomorrow. You can go to sleep. That's what the Lord is giving us in this prayer. It's a piece of bread to hold in your hands. It's the assurance of His goodness and His provision for all things, physical and spiritual. He will provide. So Jesus says, place this prayer in your hands as a discipline, that God will give you bread sufficient for the day, and if you by grace trust His Son, you have bread for life forever, all from His free and kind hand. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us to so recline upon your grace and goodness, to come to you as the needy children we are. We ask that you would root out arrogance and pride and assumption from our hearts, ingratitude. We pray that contentment and generosity and diligent labor would mark us by your Spirit's power. And we ask that you would teach us again this very familiar prayer, that we would see the wonders of your free independence who created all things just so we would know joy in you. We bless you and thank you, our great and loving Creator and God, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.